Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word again today. We thank you that your words are spirit and life. We just pray, Father, that you will minister them to us and open up, Lord, the eyes of our understanding by the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to move with you in cooperation and relationship with you. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the enlightenment of your word. Thank you for the faith that it imparts to us. Lord, we receive it in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. Just move amongst us by your Spirit. Particularly, come in the second session, Lord. We start to step out in faith into these gifts. We just pray that you release them amongst us and be glorified in your body. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what I want to do here is spend about 20 minutes. Oh, sorry. Is there much difference?
Okay, I want to spend about 20 minutes, half an hour maybe, top weight, on this teaching aspect of the prophetic, and then we're going to break into doing some of it, all right? And then after that, we're going to switch it. We're going to go into some healing and then give us some go with that as well, all right? Great, here we are. I want to look at some of the basic principles for moving in the prophetic, and really we've touched on these already. But I need to just go through them and then how to prophesy, and we'll step out in it. First one we've touched on already, there are 9 basic principles for moving in the prophetic, and they're all very key and important issues. The first one is simply the principle of desire. We touched it already, 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. You know, desire is not just about our thirst towards God and our thirst for the things of the Spirit. But desire itself produces an awareness of God, an attentiveness to God and to the Holy Spirit. And it motivates faith. I always find it very interesting that in Mark 11:24, Jesus says, when talking about prayer, whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received it and it shall be yours. It's like the first step of effective prayer is that you have to know what the will of God is, and you have to desire it. You have to want it. Because if you don't desire it, in that journey of faith, you know, it's great you get an instantaneous miracle, but if you don't get an instantaneous miracle, and you're having to add patience to your faith and stand, the reality is that if you don't desire what you're praying for in the first place, you'll give up in the journey of faith. So that's why it's so important that you desire what you're praying for. And with the prophetic, it's vital that you desire the prophetic. You desire the gifts of the Spirit. Fine, you know, if you just kind of take the approach to the prophetic, well, I just don't see the point, really, of picking people out and prophesying over them. I don't really see the point, you know, of delivering prophetic words to my brothers and sisters. You know, or to the body, you know, what's the point of that? They can just be encouraged by the word anyway. You know, well, why do we need the prophetic? You know, but the scripture says that prophecy is to encourage, it is to exhort, and it is to comfort. Amen. And yes, the word of God comforts us. And yes, the word of God exhorts us and encourages us. But prophecy does as well. It's tragic, I think, that there are some of our modern translations have changed the word prophecy for the word preaching. The gift of inspired preaching. The reality is that, of course, some preaching can be inspired and prophetic. But the reality is that the gift of prophecy is different to preaching. Amen. Prophecy is basically you are delivering a word from God directly to somebody at the moment. You are speaking for God. And you're speaking direct revelation from him at that given moment under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, desire is very important. I say to people this way in a very practical manner. Will I desire my wife? Well, the fact that I desire her makes me attentive to her. Makes me aware of her needs. Amen. There are certain things that when I was a single guy, I would do things a certain way. But once I got married, if she didn't like that, I changed. And I changed because I want to make her happy. You know, I want to be attentive to her. I'm aware of the way that she thinks and she feels and my desire and my love for her. I find it really intriguing that Jesus says in John 5:19-30, he says, this, I tell you the truth, the Son can of himself do nothing, but whatever he sees the Father do, the Son does in like manner. And the Father loves the Son and will show him more than this and even greater works than these that you too may marvel. And so what he's saying is this is that the miracles that happen out here in the physical realm are the response of him seeing what the Father is doing in the spiritual realm, in his relationship with the Father. He acts on that, and as he acts on it, the power that is there in the spirit manifests in the physical, and it changes things physically, and the miracles happen. But that whole response of Jesus in the prophetic, moving with the Holy Spirit and seeing the miracles break out, comes out of a love relationship that he has with the Father. Amen. And so again, desire for God and his ways and his works, which Jesus even described miracles as the Father's works. He never described them as being something by themselves, as if they are disconnected from relationship. All of them are the Father's works, you know, the Father's love to a broken world. That's the demonstration of his compassion and his heart. And so, you know, I always feel, and sometimes I share this with other evangelists, other brothers who are involved in sort of power ministry. And, you know, whenever you see power separated from love, it's a little bit of a biblical misnomer, really. It's going off center. God never intended that the power of his spirit would be separated from the love of his heart in ministering to people. You know, as if these are just to demonstrate that God is mighty and has all dominion. Well, he does, and he is mighty. However, he is love. He is love. And so it's vital that we really minister, you know, out of the love of God for people. Faith works by love. The word by there is a word that speaks of synergy in the Greek. It's like a catalyst. The two working, they work together. Faith and love just spark one another off, you know. And so it's, again, it's fundamental. It comes out of a love relationship with God. A desire. Lord, I desire to encourage this brother and sister. Sometimes when you're prophesying to somebody, it's a good thing to have a look at them and say, Father, what would you say to this person? Jesus, what would you say to them at this time? And actually looking at somebody's face can tell you a whole lot about them. True. You remember when God spoke to Cain and said, Cain, why is your face downcast? Yeah. The guy who I quoted, Johnny Barr, who is a prophet in the UK and picked out those guys, you know, one behind a green door, one behind a blue door, that one. Johnny, you know, he used to say this. He says, if you come in and sit in my office and sit opposite me on the table, I'll take one look at your face and within 20 seconds I'll be able to tell you your life story. And he could. And he could. Sharp as an arrow. You just, you know, go straight to the thing. But the thing is, he would say that the face tells a lot. So, you know, sometimes we just look at people and it's good you can have your eyes open and ask the Lord just to show you what you want, what he wants to say to that individual. Desire produces awareness, attentiveness, and motivates faith. The second principle is scriptural integrity. Now, we've touched on this already, but the word and the spirit agree. Amen. 1 John 5, verse 7. The Holy Spirit is always scriptural. He's always scriptural. Amen. You know, this may surprise you. I've even had guys come up to me in some churches through the years and have said to me, you know, John, I believe the Lord is telling me that if I wasn't married to my wife and I was married to that woman over there in the church, that my ministry would come to a whole new level. He said, you know, and she's a hindrance to what God wants to do. And because the Lord wants to do greater things with me, you know, he's calling me to leave her and be joined as well. You know, said, do you bear witness to that? Well, I do want to be a witness to that. You know, I felt like a friend of mine says, they just need a good Holy Ghost slapping. You know, I said, you know what? That isn't the spirit of God. That's the spirit of adultery, mate. What? You know, I remember one particular brother. He was a Nigerian brother. He came to me in a church. I couldn't believe. Bless him. He came up to me. He was a real faith boy, you know. And I appreciate the faith, guys. But this guy, he came up to me and he says, you know, he's talking in these deep kind of preacher voice tones. And he says to me, dear brother, would you pray for me that God would remove this mountain that is in my way? I am in anxiety because there is this mountain that needs moving. And you are a man of God to speak the word of faith and remove this mountain. I said, tell me a bit more. I had a feeling in my spirit there was something odd about this. So I said to him, tell me a bit more about this mountain that needs moving. He said, well, since I have come to England, he said, God has given me the desire of my heart. She is beautiful and wonderful, and we are one. I said, You're one, are you? Right. I said, so in what way are you one? I said, are you married to this desire of your heart? He says, it is difficult to explain, but we have come into such a union. I said, I see. So are you living with this woman? Yes, we are. We are united in this desire that God has given me, the desire of my heart. I said, all right. I say, and so you're sleeping with this lady. He said, would you pray for the moving of this mountain? I said, okay, so what's the mountain? He said, well, back in Africa, there is this woman. I said, I see. So the woman in Africa is your wife. And she stands as an obstacle in the way of you being married to this woman in your eyes. And so basically you want me to pray that God gets rid of her, bumps her off, so that you can legally marry this woman that you're sleeping with, committing adultery with. He said, pray for me for this deep depression that has come on me to be gone. I said, you know what, sir? You know, I'm generally a fairly compassionate chap, but you know, the reality is, listen, come on, let's just get real. Forget all your, you know, your spiritual chat. Yeah, you know, I said, you're just an adulterer. I said, and that's why you're depressed. So I said, you know, sin always makes you feel heavy and depressed and down. I said, don't be surprised, mate. You know, let's not spiritualize it. I said, go and get out of your sin and you'll be all right. I said, leave the woman. Go back to your wife back there in Africa and repent. Get down on your knees and beg her forgiveness. I said, you're going to feel so much better. As long as she didn't kill you anyway. I said, are you part of this church? He said, yes, I have been joined to this fellowship. I said, right, do your pastor know about this? No. I said, well, he does now. Come with me. You know, he went over there and took him over. But, you know, the fact of it, it's incredible. You get people saying stuff that is like anything what I was saying last night. Whenever you get the prophetic removed from the word, you end up with trouble. So the prophetic is vital that we always see the spirit and the word agree. Now, taking on, that's a big sort of example that's a little bit outlandish, a bit out there. Let's use something that is more likely for many people get a bit muddled over something like this. In the West Midlands, back in England, I was at a conference. I wasn't the speaker. I was just sitting there and part of the congregation. And there was a very prophetic guy who was ministering that day. And he said to us before he preached, he said, it'd be really good if you all just turned around and just pray for one another, bless one another before we start into the preach today. And if the Lord gives you a word of encouragement for each other, just feel free to share it. So anyway, there's this couple in front of me. They turn around. They're both in ministry, a pastor and his wife. And they turn around. We start to pray together. And the Lord gives me a word for this lady. Well, when the Lord gives me his word for this lady, I said to her, the Lord's given me a word for you. I just want to encourage you with this. She just said, no, please don't give me another word. Well, I was quite surprised by this reaction. And I felt like, it's not that bad, really. She said, no, she says, no, give me another word. She says, I can't take any more prophetic words. She said, look, life has been so tough the last 5 years. She said, you know, and especially the last 18 months. She said, if I get one more prophetic word, I just can't take it. She said, in fact, we were so burnt out. We went away to a Christian conference center recently, you know, where pastors can go and get some refreshment. I said, and you could book a time to have some sort of pastoral counsel, and they would prophesy over you and bring some encouragement. She said, and in fact, one of the counselors there prophesied, and she said, she saw me in a dark valley. And she said, I just broke down in tears. I just can't take anymore. So she said, please don't give me another prophecy. So when she said that to me, I said, do you know something? I said, that wasn't the word of the Lord. She said, sorry? I said, that dark valley thing, that wasn't the word of the Lord. I said, that was a word of knowledge, or the discerning of spirits, the discerning of the human spirit. And she was picking up where you were in your life at the moment. But that isn't prophecy. Prophecy is what God says about something. So actually, I said, this is a shame. As a Christian counselor, trained Christian counselor in a conference and like that, I said, she ought to be a bit better trained than that. I said, you know, she just took it at one level. The Lord showed her, opened her eyes to see where you are at. You know, but she should have gone further and said, well, Lord, what do you say about that? And then given you the word of the Lord that should encourage, comfort, and exhort. I said, there was no exhortation. There's no comfort. There's no encouragement in that. I said, so it's not the word of the Lord. It's just picking up where you're at spiritually. That's all. And she suddenly saw it was like a light bulb went on. She said, oh, right. So you mean I don't have to stay in that dark place? Well, that's right. You know, generally speaking, you know, it's a good idea not to stay there. No, don't camp down, you know, in the valley of Baca, you know. So anyway, it was great. We were able to pray for her and she was able to move forward and whatever. But, you know, it's important that we understand the difference between these things. Because often when you are prophesying over somebody, you're in the spirit. You may pick up their spirit. You may pick up what's going on in them. You may pick up the desire of their heart. You know, and so the danger is that we pick up where they're at or their desire or whatever. And then we turn around and we prophesy it back to them as the word of the Lord. And it may not be the word of the Lord at all. It may just be their desire or whatever else. So actually, before we open our mouth, we need to just pull back and say, Lord, what do you say about that? And, you know, he'll give us an impression. He'll give us a knowing. He'll give us a scripture or a picture. And we just weigh that in our hearts. And we ask the Lord for, you know, we check it with the witness of our spirit. And then we share it with them. Amen. And of course, when you share, you have to remember, God isn't King James. You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord unto them. And, you know, it's fine. You can use normal everyday language. It's all right. And just the Lord says to you, or, you know, if you're absolutely sure of it like that. If you're not absolutely sure, perhaps it's better just to say, I believe the Lord is saying, I submit this to you. So anyway, scriptural integrity is very, very important. The Holy Spirit is always scriptural. 1 Corinthians 12:3 and Revelation 19:10, this is the third point, also tells us that the Spirit of God always glorifies Jesus. In fact, Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, the very heart of prophecy. So the Holy Spirit always wants to exalt Jesus. Amen. He's not out to exalt people, he's out to exalt Jesus. And so that's part of the prophetic. Amen. Fourthly is faith. Faith is very key. Galatians 3, verse 1 to 6. Galatians is an amazing letter, isn't it? It's the only letter in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul doesn't begin by saying, I thank my God for you. You know, he's really irritated with these Galatians, whose this church was born in a blaze of glory and signs and wonders, and now they've regressed to legalism. And so he writes to them in Galatians 3, and literally in Greek he says, who has cast a spell on you? Who has bewitched you? You foolish, ignorant, stupid Galatians. You can tell he's a little bit irritated. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was graphically portrayed as crucified. He says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit because you observed the law or because you believe what you heard? He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you, does he do it because you believe what you heard or because you observed the law? Just as Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Know also that only those who believe are blessed along with believing Abraham. So see, you know, God has called us to a faith-grace relationship with God. And they had lost sight of the finished work of the cross. One of the objects of witchcraft is to obscure the finished work of the cross. And it primarily does it through the adoption of legalism into the Christian life. Christ plus syndrome. And so it's really important for us to understand the gift of righteousness and relate to the gift of righteousness. If we don't, we'll always be preoccupied with self. Have I done enough to be right with God? Have I done this, etc., etc., etc.? And you know what? The reality is that in our own selves and in our flesh, you know, you can't atone for your past. The blood of Jesus did that. You need to accept that and move on. Amen. You can only make amends so much. But in the end, you know, you've got to leave it under the blood of Jesus and go on and trust him. Because God can bring things into correction from the past and into order and redeem things that we could just, You know, he has a wisdom to deal with stuff that we just would never have by ourselves. It's amazing. But we have to entrust things to him. And we have to have the humility to apologize and ask for forgiveness where we've offended others and hurt them. And repent. Accept responsibility. Mature, you know, acceptance of responsibility is one of the first signs of maturity. Nobody grows up unless we take responsibility. Nobody gets free unless we take responsibility. That's true, isn't it? It's true. So faith is important. Paul literally says this, that the key to the supply of the Spirit, to the release of the gifts, to the miraculous, the key is faith. It's faith. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And you know something with faith? God is a faith God. God wants us to trust him. And faith is something that there is action to it. If there's no action, you know, there's no faith. Faith without corresponding actions is dead, the Bible says. So it is with the prophetic. In the prophetic, you have to stir up your heart. You have to stir up the gift of God that is within you. Once God imparts gifts, he doesn't take them back. So if you've ever moved in the prophetic before, and maybe you haven't done it for 2-3 years, do you know what? It's still in you. It hasn't gone away. But you are responsible to stir it up. Amen. That's 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. And so look, you know, it's inside of you. God wants to release that word. He wants to release the gifts within you. And you've got to take a step of faith. And when you take the step of faith, he gives you the first word, or the first impression, the first scripture. You step it out, you speak it out, then he gives you more. Then he gives you more. Then he gives you more. But you have to be willing to take the first step. I say the first thing. God gives us words of knowledge, not paragraphs of knowledge. So you've got to step out on the first word, then you get the sentence, then you get the paragraph, then if you hang around, he might give you the whole chapter. But the fact is, you've got to step out with the first word. If you're not willing to step out in the first impression, scripture, picture, it's unlikely you'll get the rest. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God's good, isn't he? Is this your wife next to you? Yeah. Okay. Hiya. What's your name? Finances are all going to work out too, by the way. Amen. God is good. You know what? I stepped out because when I just looked over, I suddenly felt a drawing to my sister. That was it. That was it. I looked again, paused for a moment, and suddenly saw this whirlwind. I waited for a moment again, suddenly saw the scripture. He's the stability of your times. And then stepped out to start speaking. And then the other words came. I'm sharing that to explain the process so that we see how the prophetic works. And it works like that. But you have to give yourself to it. It's like when you look, God shows you a picture. Look into the picture. And then the Lord will show you more and more and more. Amen? And so God is a faith God. It's a basic principle. 1 Corinthians 14:29 to 33. The next 2 points, these are very important. Conscious control. Conscious control is a principle in the prophetic. That's very key. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. If you can't hold the word on the inside of you and you are driven by it, you have to give it now like this coming. Do you know that's unlikely to be the Lord? It's unlikely to be the Lord. Because, you know, the Spirit of God leads. He doesn't drive. Demons drive. The Holy Spirit leads. The Spirit of God is the parakletos. In Greek, it means the one who comes alongside to help. He doesn't do it for you. He does it with you. And there is a partnership with the Spirit of God. So is that there isn't a forcing. There is a leading. And you walk with him in it. And that's true in the prophetic as it is for anything. So there is conscious control. I remember there was in my days with Don. Don, in my later years with him, I worked with him for 7 years. And in my later years, one of the jobs he gave me as we traveled around together was he used to ask me to deal with some of the can I put it? Some of the prophetic stuff that wasn't really prophetic, I guess, is probably the best way to put it. And I remember one meeting we were at, And I suddenly looked round at the end of the ministry, and I turned and I saw there is Don. Don's a big guy, 6'5" and a half, and he's a big fella. But there is this little older woman who is in his face, and he's only done that, and she is going for him, absolutely going for him, you know. And I could see Don kind of leaning over her like this and going to me. So I realized he wants me to help him. So I quickly came, and he said to me, "Madam, Jonathan will help you." So, and he turned and he walked off and left me standing in front of this woman. So I just said, "Madam, how can I help you?" She says, "I have a word from the Lord and I have to give it now." I said, "I see. Well, do you know, actually, the spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet, you don't have to give it now. You can hold it. And I said, the meeting's finished right now. And so, you know, I think, you know, maybe you just need to take this before the Lord and pray it through and wait for another moment, an opportune moment when you've asked the Lord to create a space. A moment of grace for you to stand up and share the word. And, you know, maybe it'd be a good thing. Perhaps you could go and share the word with the leaders and submit it to them." So she said, "No, I have to give the word right now." I said, "Madam, you know, you don't need to give the word right now. You can hold it. You just." And she said to me, "Don't stand in my way, young man." She said, "Or God will judge you." So at that moment, I was excited as well. "Madam, you can take your witchcraft and take it away with you somewhere else." So she looked at me a bit stunned for a moment. I said, "What you are operating in is not the Spirit of God. And I can tell you right now that that spirit is not welcome here." So I said, "God bless you." And she turned around and she went off in a huff, unsurprisingly. At the end of the meeting, we sat down with the leaders, and I said, "I hope I haven't offended her too much." But they said to me, "You know, John, that woman has already split 3 churches in the town. She's gone around from place to place, and she's used the prophetic to split the churches. You know what that is? That's a Jezebel spirit. She calls herself a prophetess. She goes around and she's using the prophetic to manipulate what she wants to do. And actually, if the heart is not willing to be submitted to God-ordained authority, which is the leaders that he has placed in that church, if she's not willing, and submission, you know, submission can never be demanded. Submission can only be offered. It's something that we willingly yield our hearts to. So it's not an issue here of control, of unrighteous control, but it is an issue of recognizing that God has placed authority in his church. And so because of that, authority is there to provide boundaries for our safety. It's not there to crush us. Amen. But the Jezebel spirit is a very proud spirit and a very manipulative spirit, and the reality is it grows up in people. And this woman was well developed. The name Jezebel literally means to unable to cohabit. So it's something that causes division in churches. And it sometimes comes with this mask of this prophetic thing. But I tell you what, it's a deadly thing. And so, you know, leaders have to stand up to it. Because it is. It's another word for witchcraft, really. That's what it is. It's exercising illegitimate authority. It's manipulation. It's intimidation. It's domination. And it's so. I can see, I can feel you're all a little shocked at my expression to this woman. That, you know, there we are. I have to say, that's the only time in 25 years I've ever said that to anybody. But my goodness, she was well out of order. Well out of order. So, there we are. The principle of conscious control. The principle of confirmation and testing. And by the way, please don't worry. I'm not going to say that to anybody here today. You know, you don't need to worry about that. Confirmation and testing. 1 Corinthians 14, 29-33. We said it earlier. Only the scriptures represent the perfect word of prophecy. Amen? The simple gift of prophecy is not perfect. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 says, "We know in part, we prophesy in part." We just have to accept that. You know, if prophecy was perfect, the Bible wouldn't tell us to judge it. You know, we have to test it. And so test all things and hold fast what's good. Amen? And so sometimes prophecy is really, generally speaking, when somebody prophesies to you, it should New Testament prophecy should confirm what God has spoken into your heart first. You shouldn't, in the New Testament, we're not primarily led by prophecy. Never be led by prophecy alone. You remember when Agabus came and others too, and they prophesied words to Paul. And actually the Bible tells us they were words from God. But Paul said, what do you mean by troubling my heart like this? I'm prepared to go up to Jerusalem and die for the Lord. Not just this, you know. And so he saw that prophecy wasn't binding. But prophecy was revealing. And there's a big theological argument around with theologians from that particular passage. That say, well, if Paul would have listened to Agabus, you know, maybe he wouldn't have had such a difficult journey. And maybe that's true. But the fact of the matter is, nonetheless, it does tell us that, you know, it's not quite as binding as we may think. And I think that it's important that we understand that prophecy needs to be tested. The scriptural principle is, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. And so when God has spoken into your heart, ask the Lord to confirm it. It should be true to Scripture. It should be true to the peace and inner witness of your spirit, you know, and the Lord should confirm it through other members of the body of Christ. And if you have questions about it, you can bring it to your leaders and submit the word to them and ask them to go away and pray about it, you know, and come back to you and just say, well, you know, we feel the Lord is saying this, you know, with regard to the word that was given to you, etc. There's safety in that. It does necessitate. Prophecy necessitates the corporate witness of the body of Christ. It does require also humility and openness to godly correction on the behalf of people who give the word. Amen. If a word is given out publicly, we have to be willing to be corrected by it. And, you know, I say most times, you know, for me, for us in the past, you know, correction really should be in love. It's not to quash people, but it is to love people. Amen. And to see them restored. And so, I've been in meetings where people have stood up and said, my children, I understand why you're so fearful, because I often get that way myself, you know, and things like that. Well, the reality is that's not the word of the Lord, is it? No. Amen. Now, that kind of thing has had to be publicly corrected. And we've had to say, well, you know, we understand, you know, that dear brother or sister over here, you know, feels that the Lord is wanting to encourage us not to be afraid. And we take that to heart today. But we just have to say that, obviously, the Lord is not a captive to fear. Amen. And so, but then there are other kind of prophecies that they're genuinely getting the heart of what God is saying, but they just don't, you know, they're not versed enough in Scripture to really get their details accurate. You know, so I was in another meeting where somebody stood up and prophesied and said, the Lord says, my children, that just like Elijah, just as Moses confronted the false prophets of Baal, so I would have you to confront the powers of darkness and in my name. And just as Moses ascended in a fiery chariot, I'd have you to arise in my glory. And, you know, and it was real kind of, you know, exciting stuff. And everybody was cheering and praising the Lord. And he sat down, and then 2 minutes later, he stands up again and says, thus says the Lord, my children, forgive me, pardon me, I got it wrong. It wasn't Moses, it was Elijah, but, you know. Well, bless her, you know, I mean, the truth is that I reckon the guy was genuinely hearing the Lord, but, you know, prophecy comes through a human channel. And so, because he didn't have his facts right, Scripture, he just got the wrong name. But I think he got the essence of the heart of what the Lord wanted to say. Anyway, there we are. So confirmation and testing. 7, of course, we've touched it already. Basic principle is love. Love. The principle of love. We need to love people when we're sharing the word. 8 is the peace of God, the soul harmony. We've talked about that already. And last of all, order. There is an etiquette in spiritual matters. All right, and so when one person may be prophesying, you may have a word, but you don't stand up and prophesy while someone else is prophesying. It's quite obvious, isn't it, really? But Paul has to address this in 1 Corinthians 14 because it seems that everyone wants to pop up and prophesy all at the same time. And he says, hang on a minute, you know, you prophesy over there. Just wait till they're through, let the others judge it. And then when there's a space, then the next one come up and share the word. Amen. It's pretty obvious stuff, really. But there is an etiquette in that. Let's look here at how to prophesy, all right? This is key. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that no prophecy came from or was originated in man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them words, all right? So in one sense, you can't produce the prophetic word. It's not sourced in man, but in God. But we can make ourselves more available to God. We can, by stirring up his gifts within us. Praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit is a great way of stirring up the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Jude 20, Romans 8, 26, speaks to us again about praying in the Spirit. Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 5. All who are led by the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So again, asking yourself the kind of question, Lord, what are you saying to this person right now? Sometimes even looking around at things. You know, I don't know. You could look at that apple and say, well, maybe the Lord wants to speak about fruitfulness to somebody. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. I have to say to you, these are very good apples. They're the best I've tasted in a long time. They really are. But, you know, that wasn't a prophecy, by the way. But, you know, the fact is that we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Of course, if you're going to listen to the Lord clearly, you need to be a worshiper. Acts 13, verse 1 to 4 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. Sometimes we're getting so intense on trying to hear the Lord, we don't hear the Lord. And so we need to pull back and just worship. And in the place of worship, our hearts come into stillness. And when our hearts are still, we hear the Lord. Amen. Be a worshiper. Step out in faith, which the Holy Spirit loves and responds to. And of course, we can ask for his gifts, including prophecy. Luke 11, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 41 says, you can all prophesy. Believe it. Believe it. Why don't we say together right now, I can prophesy. God speaks through me. Amen. Okay, that's good. It's important for us to agree with the Lord. Okay. Pray. This is a great way of just learning to prophesy. First of all, believe that you can. Number two, pray in tongues for a while. Just pray quietly in the Spirit. Then quiet your heart and focus on Jesus. What would the Lord say to this person, this situation? Then be alert or attentive to words or scriptures, pictures, visions internally or externally, impressions, an inner knowing of something that comes into your heart. Weigh it by the scriptures. Weigh it by your inner witness or peace. Be sensitive to the condition of the person you're prophesying to. Amen. Be sensitive to that. Is what you're about to say loving? Should it be communicated in private with another mature and trusted witness, preferably a leader? Ask God for wisdom in how to say what you have received. What to do about it. Sometimes it's purely for personal intercession. Other times it is for the sake of communicating to them. Also be sensitive to timing. Sometimes there's a right time to say something to somebody from the Lord. Sometimes somebody isn't ready to hear it. You know, timing is as important as receiving the revelation in the first place. You can hear something from the Lord sometimes years in advance. And if you try to push it through now, it can be just as painful, you know, as if not doing it at all. So timing is an important aspect. And again, that's where peace comes in. You know, you have the peace in recognizing is the word right in the first place, but then also staying in peace over the issue of the timing. Don always used to say that guidance is a bit like coming up to a crossroads and you see the traffic lights, red, amber, and green. Sometimes with some decisions you make in life, the Lord's guidance is a definite red. It's a no. Don't go there. You know it. Your peace is disturbed. That's it. Other times it's an amber, which is more like it feels right, but not yet. There isn't that all systems go on the inside yet. And so you have to wait on the timing. And other times it's all systems go. It's green and that's it. And off you go. Amen. So timing again is a key issue. If it's a personal word and the individual receives it, ask if you can pray the word into their lives and minister it to them. If it's a corporate word, leadership should weigh the word and, if felt appropriate, give opportunity for people to respond to it. You know, it's always intriguing. This isn't really for leaders. When a prophetic word is given in a meeting, it's because God is doing something in people's lives and he wants to release his power into their lives for that situation. You remember at the beginning, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep. You think about it, there's all the power of God that is hovering over the earth, and nothing is changing. You can be in a meeting where the presence of God is really strong, but nothing's actually happening. There's no miracles being released or anything. It was when the word was spoken that creation starts kicking in. Because the word is the authorization for the release of power. And so the Spirit and the word always work together. The psalmist put it this way: you sent forth your word and your spirit, and they were created. So the word is the authority, the spirit is the power. And so, you know, when the Spirit is moving in a meeting, just wait on him and ask him for his word. When the word then comes forth, then invite a response if you feel it's appropriate. And just say, you know, the Lord clearly is speaking about this issue right now. Now, if you relate to this word, you identify with it, and you recognize you need the Lord to touch you in this area of your life, just come forward right now. And at that moment, then you start to pray and release the word over people's lives in prayer. When you do so, the power of the Spirit will go into that person's life and touch them, heal them, set them free, bring breakthrough, whatever. But actually, he's waiting for you to listen and then speak the word after him so that the power that is there in the presence gets released to bring change. Amen. Okay. When you receive a word from the Lord, personally, or through other trusted believers in confirmation of what you've heard yourself, stand on it in faith for its fulfillment in the secret place of prayer before God. Realize there are some words that we need to act on that are directives, and we need to wait for them to be confirmed and know the right timing before we step out to do them. Other words are not directives, but they are promises. And those are things where we just stand on and we wait for the time of fulfillment. And we thank God for it. And sometimes when you're in the process of waiting and trusting him for the fulfillment of the word, the Holy Spirit will give you directives in the middle of that waiting process. And so, and it's important when he does that you obey that and you do what he says, because that's how he's actually going to bring about what he's promised in your life. So, you know, there are people who say, well, the Lord promised me X, Y, and Z, you know, and he said that he was going to do something about this. You know, he was going to do this or he was going to do that. And why hasn't it happened yet? Well, then you've got to ask the person the question, well, have you taken that promise to the Lord and then asked him for his wisdom as to what you're to do about it? Have you aligned yourself with the prophetic word? Amen. You know, the life of Abraham is a good example. We find in Genesis 12, the Lord appears to Abraham and tells him to get up and to leave his father's house and go to a land that I will show you. It's a word of direction, requires action. He obeys it, he goes into the land. Once he's actually in the land, there isn't any more clear directive. But he has to wait on the promise. And God says, now the land that you're in, I will give to you and your forefathers, and your descendants will be as the stars of the sky and the sand by the seashore. And so he dwells in tents together with his family as heirs of the promise, waiting for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he's waiting for the fulfillment of it. And he's living by faith as an ongoing expression, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. Amen. But even in that, we see that there were times when the Spirit directed him to do different things. Amen. So there is this process, and it's very key for us to understand. Right, what we're going to do right now, I think we've learned well enough on all of this. So what we're going to do now is that we're going to step out and do it. Okay? Right. Now the way we're going to do this very practically is we're just going to simply break down into groups of, how shall we do this? Let's, to make it very simple, we'll just do it in pairs right now, okay? And what I'm going to do is this, to describe what's going to happen, is that we're going to break you down into pairs, and as we do this, you're going to pray in tongues, you're going to ask the Lord to give you a prophetic word of encouragement for the other person, all right? So, just to reiterate that for us as to come in, we're about to practically do this now, and we're going to break you down into pairs, and I'm going to release you to prophesy to one another. Now, the scripture says we can do this in 1 Corinthians 14, all right? So, we can all prophesy that all may learn, all be encouraged. So, you'll pray for each other. You'll ask the Lord for a prophetic word for the person you're praying for. You'll pray in tongues for a bit. Quiet your heart. Wait on him for scriptures, pictures, impressions, inner knowings. And then when you're ready, communicate the word to them. Now submit the word to them. And to ask, after you share the word with them, say, does this make any sense to you? If they say, yes, it does, Well, then say, okay, can we just pray about that together? Let me just pray that word into your life. Speak that over your life, okay? And just pray it. Now, if you have a question about the word, it makes no sense to you, listen, that's okay. Just put it to the side. The reality is that most times prophecy should confirm what God's already spoken to you. There are times in our lives when we've been so busy in our lives that we haven't heard the Lord over something. And then somebody else hears the Lord for us and they communicate a word. Well, when that happens, that's why for me, the Bible says don't despise prophecy. Cynicism is not a fruit of the Spirit. Yes, test all things and hold fast what is good. But cynicism is a bitter apple. So don't bite it. Steer away from it. It's as far away from faith as you can imagine. And faith pleases God. Cynicism doesn't. So I would encourage you, test it. Weigh it. And say, Lord, I don't understand this word right now. I haven't heard it. So I put it on the back burner. I give it back to you. And I'm going to wait on you. And maybe I've just been too busy and preoccupied in my life to hear you at the moment about this stuff. So I'm going to just seek your face. And Lord, you speak to me about it. And if this is you, speak into my heart, give me peace about it, and then confirm it again and speak it through others. Okay. And deal with it practically like that. Don't get under any sort of spiritual, religious sort of manipulation or control and, you know, get all this kind of, oh, no, well, you know, I can't not receive it because, you know, it's somebody's prophesied to me. No. We have to be pragmatic about it. And say, look, you know, is the Lord saying this? It's just like, you know, there are major issues in life where the Lord requires us to take responsibility. For example, don't get married on a prophecy. Amen. When I married my wife, somebody came to me and said to me, you know, a number of people said, John, have you heard the Lord about marrying this particular woman? She's a wonderful woman. They said, have you heard the Lord about marrying this woman? I said, you know what? I said, I need a prophetic marriage like a hole in the head. I said, I'm going to marry her because I love her. And we both love Jesus, and I love, and we love each other. And, you know, and we're committed to the gospel. And you know, if the Lord gives us any extra word, it's the icing on the cake. I said, but whether I get a word or not, I'm marrying her. I've got peace. And I'm in line with Scripture. It's fine. And that's true. But you know what? If you're trying to get married to somebody through a prophetic word, but you don't love her, or you don't love him, and you haven't got any peace, don't go down that line. It could be a lot of pain that way. I had a friend of mine in the ministry. He was a fairly sort of handsome chap. And everywhere that he went in the ministry as a single guy, he was getting prophetic words from young ladies. He felt that he was the husband that God had provided for them. And if even some of the pastors, God bless them, needed a bit of a, you know, bit of correction. Some of these pastors would get in with the game as well, and they would stick pieces of paper in Peter's pocket and say, you know, the Lord has told us that, you know, you're to marry X, Y, and Z in the congregation. He said to me, you know, John, he said, I was given so many words over so many different women, I finally felt either the Lord's into polygamy or they're not hearing God, you know. So I said, I think we know which one that is. So, really, the Lord requires us to exercise a little bit of sense. Amen? You don't have to go into the supermarket and say, well, Lord, what should I buy? You know, their own brand or Kellogg's? You know, which one should it be? You know, you don't need to be like that. It just gets ridiculous. You know, so, but here we want to bring encouragement to one another. So we're going to stay out of a few things here. I want to just, for safety's sake in a session like this, we're keeping out of sin, all right? So we're not prophesying about sin to anybody. We're not prophesying to anybody about things like marriage. We're not prophesying about leaving their job or leaving their church and going somewhere else. All right, we're keeping out of those areas. Should be obvious, but we are. What we're going for is encouragement, exhortation, comfort. Amen? Basic gift of prophecy. That's what we're reaching out for, in line with the Word of God. Now, there's one other thing I have to do before we do this, and this is very, very important. Husbands and wives, please forgive me, but for a moment we're going to have to part you. And there is a reason. The reason is that sometimes a husband turns to his wife in a session like this and says, darling, the word of the Lord to you is. And she says, you've wanted to say that for years. You know, you're just putting the Lord's name on it, you know. So for that reason, we have to separate you for a moment, okay? Don't worry, it won't. You'll be back in each other's arms later on. But right now, okay, you're going to find somebody else you don't know too well, all right? So what I want you to do is I want you to go and find someone, okay? I want you to go and find someone you don't know too well, okay? And sit down with them, and you're just going to pray together, and you're going to pray in tongues, you reach out to the Lord, and you're going to ask the Lord for a word of encouragement for that brother or that sister, okay? And at the end of that, you're going to ask them, did that make any sense to you? They say, yes. Well, they say, let's pray it for you. Pray into your life. Once you finish doing that to them, they're going to do that to you. The aim of it is that all of us, by the end of this morning, leave with personal encouragement in our hearts from having hope in God, all right? Is that all right? Okay. Right. Let's do it. Go find somebody. Okay, guys, let's just pray in the Spirit together.
Let's reach out to the Lord. Father, we ask you to release your prophetic word amongst us here in Jesus' name. Lord, release words of encouragement into each other's hearts today in the name of Jesus. Build up your church, Lord. Build up each one of us, Father, in our walk with us today, in our walk with you today, Lord, that we would move into the destiny you have for us. Father, we open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, confirm it to us now today in Jesus' name. Guys, just pray in tongues, reach out to the Lord for a word. Pray for the person. If anybody needs a moment for a cup of break or something, do feel free to do that. Just the next couple of minutes, and we'll share the word. But can I ask, how many of us already know this morning that you've received something from the Lord? You heard something from God? That's great. That's fantastic. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's super. Well, look, what I'm going to do right now in the remainder of our time here is this, is that I just want to share from Matthew 8, 1 to 4, some very basic principles of praying for the sick. And then we're going to do it. Okay? Doesn't take long. It's amazing how many people could be healed in a few minutes. Father, we thank you for all that you've been doing amongst us this morning. We thank you for your word coming forth amongst us. We thank you for the encouragement, Lord, in the ministry of your Spirit to each of our hearts today. We give you praise. And as we come before your word again, I ask you to speak into us, and Lord, that you would release faith in our hearts and confirm your word again, the signs following in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally I would do this from Matthew 8:1-17, but because of our time, I'm just going to go for around verse 1-4. But let's see how we go. So this is about Jesus. I mean, I think, you know, for all of us, I don't know what all your church backgrounds are, but, you know, even a casual reading of the New Testament and the Gospels shows us that Jesus heals the sick. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does miracles. And we know that this is the real Jesus. The scripture here in Matthew 8, it's the setting of it is Jesus has just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount and has come to be known. And it's important to know the setting, really, because in the setting there are multitudes of people around Jesus. And it was, what Matthew goes on to describe is how Jesus cleansed the leper. And at this time, we have to understand that the Gospels, until the resurrection of Christ, are still under the law of Moses. And so for that reason, you know, the leper is not actually permitted to be in a public place under the law of Moses. So he takes quite a risk here to come in amongst all of these people and go and approach Jesus. Sometimes we just read it, we read the account. We don't think about what it cost the guy to actually get to Jesus. But sometimes in our own lives, if we want something from the Lord, you know, we like to do it in a comfortable environment where there's no risk. We want everything to happen easily for us. And sometimes, actually, we have to go out of our way. Sometimes we have to take steps of faith. Sometimes we have to be willing to do things that are a bit uncomfortable. Amen. Push the barriers a bit. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him. It's a good thing to do if you want to be healed. Saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, when it comes to healing, this is the first very basic point. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. In any area of the Christian life. Not just healing. But here specifically with healing. You know, if I was a multi-millionaire and I had the ability to clear all of your mortgages, wouldn't that be wonderful? Just imagine that I had the ability to do that. Now, the fact that I had the ability to do it, is that any guarantee that I would do it? No. But if I'm a man of integrity, and I give you my word, and I say, come and see me at the end of the meeting, tell me how much you owe, I'll get my checkbook out, and I'll write you a check and clear the mortgage for you. Then you could come to me at the end of the meeting with confidence, because I had expressed my will to do that. You see, faith is impossible without the revelation of God. There is a doctrine in theology that is called the doctrine of revelation. And basically what it states is this. Because man has sinned, man's heart is blinded to God, and he cannot know God unless God first reveals himself to man. And this God has done. He's done it through creation. He's done it in the conscience of man. He's done it through the prophets. He's done it through the scriptures. He's done it most perfectly in his son Jesus Christ. And he does it today through his church and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Hebrews 11:6 will say, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's a shame that our modern translations say, whoever comes to God must believe that he exists. That's nonsense. That is nonsense. Technically speaking, God doesn't exist. God is existence. You exist. I exist. God doesn't just exist. He is life itself. Without him, everything else cannot exist. We live because he is life. Amen. So God is self-existent, but we are not self-existent. We exist depending on him for life. And so actually what it is not, the argument in Hebrews 11:6 is not about the existence of God. The argument in Hebrews 11:6 is this. He who comes to God must believe that he